All right, well, we have been talking about being hope rich. And our theme verse for this series that we're in is Romans 15:13, that says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." And the word abound means to be rich in. So we're focusing on this idea of we may be rich in a lot of ways, but what one area or one thing God wants us to be rich in is to be rich in hope. And so that's what our series is about. We talked about how hope in the scripture, of course, is different than hope as we typically use it. We typically use hope to express a wish. You know, I hope you're feeling better. You know, I hope I'm going to have a good day today. You know, those kinds of things. And we really don't have a lot of control over that. It's just a wish. It might happen. It might not happen. But hope, as it's typically used in the scriptures, refers to a confident expectation, something that is still future. That's why it's expressed as a hope. But it's still not uncertain. It's certain to happen. And so it has a different idea than how we use it. It's a confidence that we have. Now, we talked about having a living hope the first week from 1 Peter 1:3. And then last week we talked about setting your hope, that you have a choice about having hope. Sometimes we think of hope as a feeling, just a feeling. You know, I wake up in the morning, I feel hopeful. I wake up in the morning, I don't feel hopeful. It's like you just don't control it. It just happens to you or it doesn't. But what Peter says, and what we found in a number of passages, is that we choose hope. We get to set our hope on things, on God. And so this is a helpful thing for us to know, because we have a choice about hope, at least to some degree. And one of the passages that I was thinking about in setting your hope was about Abraham, how he chose to hope when, humanly speaking, there was no hope. In Romans 4:18, in hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope, against human hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Well, both Abraham and Sarah were beyond the childbearing years, but Abraham had hope. He had the hope of becoming a father because God had made a promise. That's why his hope was anchored into something that was certain, is because God had made a promise, and Abraham believed God and believed in the promise that God had made. And so this is a demonstration of, or an illustration of, a person setting their hope. Abraham hope against human hope because he was trusting in the promise of God. And last week, we passed out these little hope journals. It's a little notepad here with the assignment of looking for places or times or occasions where God was bringing hope across your path for you to be more in tune and aware of kind of what's, you know, what God is doing to help build your hope. So, did you have some hope sightings this week? Anybody have some hope sightings? Okay. Okay. All right. A few. I see we're going to need to improve this week. So, I'm going to ask you again if you would be intentional about this. If you didn't get one of these, there's a few left on the back welcome table. And your assignment is this simple. Just take this wherever you go. It fits in a pocket very nicely. I got a chance to use mine quite a bit this week. And then just as you're going throughout the day, try to be aware of things that are happening or things you're reading or things that are going on that are God is using to build your hope. Because sometimes we just run right past these things and we want to take notice of them and then write those down. And I just put the date at the top, and I put hope sighting, and then I just wrote down what it was. And I just use one page for each of those hope sightings. I hope you will do that. That's just a wish. I don't know if it'll happen or not, but I hope you will. Today, what we're doing is talking about rejoicing in hope, because there's a few scriptures that talk about this idea of rejoicing in hope. And we're looking at Romans chapter 5, beginning in the first verse and going through verse 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And then another verse also in Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. So our theme today is that God wants you to be rich in hope and to be rich in a joyful hope, a hope that brings joy into your life. Romans 12:12 that we just read, I did some reading about that and came up with a few comments that I thought would be good to share with you. One person said, hope lifts the Christian out of his present difficult circumstances, and rejoicing is the inevitable result. Another person said, joy evaporates when hope vanishes, and thus the fires of joy can only be stoked by focusing on hope. So this relationship between joy and hope, and we stoke the fires of joy by focusing on hope. And then those who possess hope have every reason to rejoice, because they know that in the end, Christ and his people will triumph. So that idea of just as we look forward to the blessed hope, we know we can have joy in that. So we're talking today about how there's a connection between the existence of hope in our life and the connection with that and joy, how we can have joy as a result. So let's talk about a joyful hope in Romans 5 and some things that we notice there. First of all, we can have a joyful hope because glory is ahead. It says in those first two verses, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God. The word that's used for rejoice, actually, in this passage, I don't know what version that you have with you today that you might be reading. This is from the ESV. That word is sometimes translated boast. And normally, and a lot of times in Scripture, when the word boast is used, it has a negative connotation. It's like, you know, it's not good to boast about oneself, that kind of thing. But the connotation that is this word has in this context means to have a joyful confidence. So there's this element of confidence in there and an element of joy, to have joyful confidence. So we would read it, we are joyfully confident in hope of the glory of God. And what about this idea of the glory of God? What might that be referring to? Well, we can think of a number of things, but one that seems to stand out is this, that this is the God-likeness that was lost because of sin, because of Adam's fall, and which will be restored in the last day to every Christian. It's kind of like what was lost at the fall, that glory is going to be restored, and even maybe beyond what that was like. So the glory of God here, being this thing we look forward to of a restoration of a glory that was lost. Some other scriptures about the coming glory that we're to experience. Here we can look in this passage also in Romans chapter 8. For his Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we will share his treasures. For everything God gives to his Son, Christ, is ours too. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will give us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, everything on earth was subjected to God's curse. All creation anticipates the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So this passage talks a little bit about the idea that there is this glory that's coming for us as followers of Jesus. And it doesn't even compare to what suffering we might be enduring here. The contrast is hardly one we can make as to how great the glory is. It will so far compensate for whatever sufferings we have endured here. And then 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, for this slight momentary affliction. And I don't think Paul here was saying that it wasn't easy what he was going through. He's just saying, in comparison to what's ahead, this is only just something slight. It's momentary. He says that is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And again, this idea is easy for us to read about, but hard for us to really enter into. And sometimes I just want us to pause. I was reading Acts 9 yesterday. And Acts 9 is about when Paul is on his way to Damascus. He's got papers to put Christians in jail. And I just tried to stop for a moment because I don't know how many times I've read Acts 9. I mean, it's probably 100 times. And whenever you do something a lot of times, you know, you just kind of get familiar with the story. And I just tried to stop. I just tried to stop for a moment and just say, I'm going to try to be in this story as much as I can. And I'm just imagining Paul, who he wasn't a mean man. Paul was earnestly thinking he was doing what was right before God. And he was really giving it to the Christians, you know. And this blinding light happens. And he hears this voice. And he says, you know, who are you, Lord? And the voice answers, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. And Paul is on the ground. He gets up and he can't even see. He's blinded. And they have to lead him by the hand and take him to Damascus, where for 3 days and three nights he didn't eat. He didn't drink anything. And I just tried to imagine those 3 days for Paul. And we get little hints of what some of what happened during that time when he tells the story again in chapter 22 and 26 of Acts. But one of the things he did is he had a vision during that time that a man named Ananias was going to come and visit him and give him his sight back. I'm sure that was good news because Paul didn't know that was really going to happen when it first happened, right? And can you imagine, you know, you've lost your sight. But he was reassured in this vision. Now, God did speak to Ananias and told him, you know, there's this guy, Saul. I want you to go visit him. You know, I want you to pray for him. And, every time I read Ananias' response, I kind of laugh a little bit because he says he says, no, Lord. I mean, just right up front. Like, now, wait a minute. I know about this guy. We've heard lots of reports about lots of bad things this guy's been doing. And you probably got the wrong, person you want me to go see, because I know all about this guy. And I always love the Lord's response. He doesn't really argue with Ananias. He just says, go. And I love it. And the version I was reading had an exclamation part behind it, a point behind it. Go. But what I'm trying to use is that as an illustration of, is just this idea that we lose something when we don't really stop and think deeply and seriously about something like this verse that talks about how there are things that you're going through and that I'm going through that could be classified as affliction. But in all truth, it's not much and it's not going to last long. And so it is so incumbent on us to live this life in a way in which we're preparing for the next life. Because what we're doing now is going to make a difference as to what we enjoy in regard to the glory that is going to be beyond all comparison. And so just taking some time to think about what's ahead can help us live today in a way that is more in line with what God has asked us to do and asked us to be. Another verse is Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're talking about how glory is ahead for us. Teams get excited about the prospect of winning the championship, right? At the very beginning of the season, it's all pumped. Like this year, we're going all the way. We're going to win that championship trophy. And they're looking forward to the glory that comes at the end of all their struggle. Of course, that's an uncertain hope, like we talked about earlier. But for the followers of Christ, we can be assured that glory is ahead, a glory too great for us to even imagine. The hope or confidence of that glory gives us joy. It's kind of like, if you just imagine for a moment, what it was like or what it would be like to be in that championship game, to win that game, to be given the trophy, all of that glory, in a sense, that happens at that moment. You could even be joyful now about what that experience was going to be like. And you've done that yourself with different things you've been thinking about and looking forward to and the glory of that moment. Even as you think of it, the prospect of that gives you joy. So we have a joyful hope because there's glory ahead, but also because even sufferings add to our good. So if you could think of one thing that might take your joy, it might be sufferings, right? It might be bad things that happen, afflictions that happen to you. But he says, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This word rejoice is the same word that we saw in verse 2 with the idea of being joyfully confident. And it doesn't sound like sufferings could somehow be connected with joy. But it's because God is using sufferings to serve our good. So look how Paul charted this path to hope. Okay? He starts off with sufferings. And sufferings here mean distress that's brought about by outward circumstances. Now, it might be more specific than that. It might be talking about the distress of the last days, the tribulation of the last days, or about things that one particularly suffers as a follower of Christ. But it could also have this idea that whatever you're going through that is trouble is a suffering. It's something that you're suffering through. So here you are encountering a suffering. What does that lead to? Well, he says that it leads to, if we respond correctly, to endurance. And this speaks of the ability to endure difficulties with patience and fortitude. Another word would be perseverance. It builds when we endure, or when you go through sufferings, what it does is it builds endurance or perseverance. And it's kind of interesting that in Romans 12:12, it talks about rejoicing in hope and being patient in tribulation, being very close together. But what happens when endurance is something that starts to be consistent in our life? Well, that, it says, builds or leads to or begets character. And this is speaking of a tested or approved character. The testing or approving of metals by fire is the illustration that is often used of this. And I got to thinking about how we have something called tempered glass. Tempered glass is a type of glass that's processed by controlled heat or chemical treatments to increase its strength. It's also called toughened glass. So in a way, it's an illustration. Here's regular glass, and they put it through heat and chemical treatments. In other words, they put it through affliction. They put it through difficulty. They put it through challenge. They put it through suffering, if glass can suffer. And what happens at the end of that? It becomes stronger. It develops a strength it didn't have before. It develops a tested character, we might say. You know what was interesting is that they use the word tempered glass, which we use the word temper sometimes to speak about one's character. I don't think that's exactly what they had in mind when they called it tempered glass, but I thought it was kind of interesting. And then what does that lead to? That leads to hope. Now, the path from suffering to endurance makes sense. The path from endurance to character makes sense. But the path from character to hope is not so clear. One idea is that the character developed by hope includes a greater trust in God, which strengthens our hope of sharing the glory that God promised. Suffering and troubles don't take away our joyful expectation or joyful confidence of hope. Instead, they build our endurance, that builds our character, that builds our hope. So I'm not certain, but I'd say that I experienced something like that this week. You know, I was talking about writing down in my hope journal these hope sightings. I was really glad I could write some of these things down. Like, one of them that I wrote down was that I talked to Tim on the phone, and he didn't mention anything about the donut. If you weren't here last week, I ate one of my brother-in-law's donuts that was reserved for him, and I said that's why he left, but it really wasn't. But I was really glad that he still wasn't thinking about that donut and everything. But I also wrote down something that you might not have expected to find in this, and it was not a hope sighting. It was a hopeless sighting. I woke up early in the morning, 3 o'clock, and it seems to be the time, and I just was filled with this sense of hopelessness about something. And it just seemed overwhelming at the moment. And I don't know, doesn't it seem to you that in the middle of the night things are always worse than they really are? You know, it just seems that way. But I was in the midst of this hopeless quagmire, you might say. And I thought, well, you know what? Last week when I was up here preaching, one of the things I said, and I don't know if you remember this, but I said that when we're faced with a hopelessness, one of the things that we should do is we should not get discouraged, and we should keep calling out and crying out to God. Because sometimes prayer goes by the wayside. We just wallow in the hopelessness. So what I started doing is I just said over and over, I said, God, you are my hope. Jesus, You are my hope. And I just said that over and over again. And after a long while, maybe a couple of hours, I fell asleep. And when I woke up later, something happened. And I can't explain it, but there was a joy. This joy that I couldn't explain. And I felt certain that joy was from God. So we're going to have attacks of hopelessness, but we can face those with this idea that we know that everything that's happening to us, God can use it to build our hope. Now, this is a process that takes time. This is a process that you have to hang in there with. You can bail out anywhere along the way on this, and you're not going to reach number four, the hope. But that's where we're headed for. That's the payoff. That's what we want to see happen in our lives, is to have our hope built. And notice how something of this progression or path is talked about in the book of James. We'll go to James. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, pure joy, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If you think about it, this is a little bit of a discipleship path. You know, sometimes you want to construct sort of this path, but here's a path that's been constructed for us in real life, where trials are handled in such a way that they develop perseverance, and those end up creating maturity in our life, part of that being the hope that gets built in our lives. Later in Romans, the book from our passage we're at today, Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit has been given to help us in our distress before our hope or confidence of glory is realized. He says, now that we are saved, we eagerly look forward to this freedom. For if you already have something, you don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our distress. So when we go back to this idea of suffering, what we have there at that point is the help of the Holy Spirit to make it from suffering to perseverance to character to hope. We don't even know what we should pray for nor how we should pray, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So we have the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. And Peter adds to this subject and speaks about how suffering leads to joy. In chapter 1, last week or the week before, actually, we talked about how there is this inheritance in heaven, this salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. That's what he's talking about, In this, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So much here that Peter is saying, and so much encouragement that we can get from it. Again, if we'll park and just spend some time in this passage, really soaking in what Peter's saying here. Well, this is a challenging path to hope. Is it worth it? Well, yes, we have a joyful hope because glory is ahead, because even sufferings add to our good, but also because hope will not disappoint. The hope that we have as followers of Christ is not one that will disappoint us. And this is what he says in verse 5 of Romans 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is probably a quote from, or an allusion at least, to the Old Testament. Some Old Testament passages, one being Psalm 25:3. Indeed, none who wait for you God, shall be put to shame. However, there's a contrast. They shall be put they shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Psalm 22, in you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. And in Romans, where we're at a little bit later, chapter 9, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And the idea is that once we have completely placed our faith and hope in Jesus, and for these eternal things that we've been talking about that are going to happen, we are not going to come to the end of our road and say, man, am I disappointed. Man, I thought all of this was just going to be more amazing than I could imagine, and instead I just feel ashamed that I put so much hope, I put so much confidence, so much trust in this. Now, there are things that happens to us about earthly hopes where we just really, you know, we're just so certain, so excited, you know, this is going to happen, it's going to be great. We might even be sharing with all of our friends how, you know, this is going to happen and it's going to be wonderful, and then something happens and it doesn't happen and we're disappointed. And we feel a little bit like we've been shamed because that hope wasn't fulfilled. We've had hopes that left us disappointed. We've had hopes we were joyfully confident about, but they caused us to be put to shame. But not our hope as a follower of Christ. The reason hope will not disappoint us is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want to read Philippians 1:6 first. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said, he wasn't saying like, well, I hope, you know, or I wish this will happen, or maybe it'll happen. But he says, I'm sure of this, that what God has begun in us, he's going to complete. Let's look about how God has shown his love to us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We've experienced this outpouring of God's love for us, and the picture is almost like a cloudburst on a parched countryside. That's how someone has put it. God's love poured into our life. We're the thirsty ground, and God is just pouring this love into our lives. And this love has been communicated to us, again, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He is the first fruits of the full salvation, the full harvest of salvation that's ahead. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This idea of the first fruits, it's the first down payment, the first part of what we're going to experience of the full fulfillment of what is ahead for us. And he's the guarantee, kind of like the down payment, the deposit of the full salvation in the future that we have. Ephesians 1. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to affirm God's love to us. And this affirmation demonstrates that the hope we have will not bring shame on the day of judgment, because it assures us that we will not experience God's wrath on that day. We have a joyful hope because glory is ahead, because even suffering adds to our good, and because the hope we have will not end in disappointment. So, a couple things for hope building as we close today. One is review and celebrate how God has brought you hope. So, again, take your little tablet and maybe just review if you did write some things down, and take time to celebrate those things that God used to bring hope into your life. We're trying to become deliberate about this. So, if not, write some things down and then celebrate how God has brought you hope. And then secondly, dig for hope in your daily time in the Scriptures and lay claim to it. So one of the things that really feeds into your hope is the Scriptures. And this is Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have..." Do you know what the missing word is there? Any guesses? How about hope? Yep, it's hope. So what was written right here was for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of this Scripture, we might have hope. So that's why we need to go and start doing some digging this week and find the hope that God has there for us. I'd like for us, if you would, to say with me our theme verse as we close today. Romans 15:13. Let's all say it together. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." Let's pray. Lord, this week, this past week, may have been a good week for us. It may have been a hard week. But Lord, we're here today as kind of an empty glass, asking you to fill us with your hope. We're asking you, Lord, to give us more confidence in what you've told us than the realities or the things that are happening around us seem to be dragging us down. Let us not look at those things, but place our confidence, our hope in the promises that you have made, the things your word tells us are true, that we can surely count on, that bring us joy, Lord. I'm praying, Lord, that today this is going to be renewal of the hope within us, that the Holy Spirit will use what we have talked about today to bring us confidence and joy that will give us greater hope, a greater store of hope. Lord, we pray you will touch each heart here with the message you have designed for them. We ask in Jesus' name.